May the peace of Him who is the Prince of Peace soothe your heart and soul and heal your body too. Amen. We meditate today on opening verses from Mark chapter 2. If you have a Bible handy in one of the seat pockets there, you might want to follow along. I'll be referring to this. It's Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing him to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, open our eyes so that we may see. Grant us your peace that we may share. Amen. Please be seated. In your worship folders today are several inserts. One of these comes from Truth and Love to Mormons, that's TILM, about some workshops coming up on Saturday the 10th and the 11th next weekend. You have to note those, but when I received another of their newsletters from TILM, Truth and Love to Mormons, there was a link that talked about Mormon missionaries who had converted to Christ. It's one of those where you click on the link and you start looking and then realize this is going to be an hour investment. This is not some little YouTube clip. So I thought, I want to hear it from people who used to be Mormon and then became Christian. It's close enough to home that calling on some of our members to the north here in some of the little towns, I ran across some missionaries, Mormon missionaries on the street. In fact, I think one of them gave me a Book of Mormon. So, what did they talk about as Mormon missionaries? It's quite an eye-opener. Some real insights into what it was like in a place where, well, for instance, when my son was teaching out in Salt Lake City, Utah, one of the members from our Lutheran church there took him 45 minutes south to a small town where he lived, and he knew our Christian member knew the other two families in the town that were not Mormon. One lived right next door. We just don't have a concept of what this is like, where you're living among people who really feel like this is the only church and there is no other way. This is what they've been taught. And when you click on a link like that and you can hear it, you start to realize there are things that we take for granted in our faith that are so awesome. Sometimes one of the greatest ways to appreciate what you've maybe known from childhood is to hear from somebody else who found it later in life and just can't stop praising the Lord. They were finally convinced, as former Mormons, that there's nothing like this as they found in Christ. And you know how it started for them. These were all missionaries, young men expected to go off on their missions for the church. But there were Christians that would sit down with them and listen to what they had to say and then point out to them in a kind and loving way the differences in the Bible. So one young man who heard that from a Christian who challenged him to get out his Bible and read it with childlike faith. Just read it like a child. He did that. And then told his mother, who was a professor at Brigham Young University, whose father then also heard, and the family finally realized, we're not reading about Christ in our Mormon books. They don't quote his words. Joseph Smith called it the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, but where are his words? They're in the Bible. And when you read those words, you get to see something that is here in these first verses of Mark's second chapter. That when you stop and you look at it closely like that, through the eyes of somebody seeing it later in life, oh, never like this. A beautiful Savior when he healed the man who was paralyzed. But it's leading up to this, if you have your Bible open, to Mark chapter 1, a long chapter leading up to it. He's doing miracle after miracle, and people are seeing all this. And you know, well, what would have struck Jews as strange in the story right before where Jesus healed the man with leprosy, if you had leprosy, that dread skin disease that eats away at your body and smells so bad, it actually was ceremonially unclean and you'd have to stay away and shout unclean. Nobody could go near you, but you know what Jesus did? When this man came to Jesus and said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was filled with compassion. That means he welled up from deep inside with kindness and compassion toward this leper. I saw one in China, but I smelled him first. Flies on that body, literally rotting flesh. His family would leave him at the door of Thanksgiving Church in Wuhan, China, because people might feel sorry for him and give him money. But the pastor said, don't give him money because the family takes his money and doesn't do a thing for him. We'll find other ways to help him. You smell him first. Jesus reached out and touched the man and said, I am willing. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Now, Jews would say it's strange how he reached out and touched him. Mark's readers, who were primarily Roman Gentiles in the Roman Empire, they would say, wow, that's a man with real power there. And Christians today, we just wonder, why did Jesus say this to him afterwards? Jesus then sent him away and gave him a strong warning, see that you don't tell this to anyone. Go show yourself to the priest. That was part of the law. They would declare him clean. He could come back to the community. And you know what the man did? He kind of messed up Jesus' ministry. He went out and told everybody. Well, he was happy, but he disobeyed the Lord. He preached when he was supposed to be quiet. And because of that, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, and yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Now you tell me that you've ever seen a religious leader like this. You name one who tries to keep the crowds away and tells people not to tell anything about what he just did because he has work to do, which means suffering and dying, and he's very aware of this from the beginning. And he doesn't want anyone to get in the way, not even Peter. We heard about that in the gospel lesson. He has to rebuke Peter because Peter did not want him to die on the cross. You tell me one other religious leader that does that and claims he's going to raise himself from the dead. He's different. But he couldn't keep the crowds away. He goes back to basically his home base of Capernaum. If you look at the Sea of Galilee, it'd be up here in the upper left-hand corner of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, and he would go out from there and preach in Galilee all around that region, but he was in a house that was so crowded that they couldn't even get near the door. People couldn't come up there. They couldn't get near the door. He's in Capernaum. They heard that he's come home, so they gather around, and you know why? It doesn't say a word about the healing. Maybe that was in their minds. But what Jesus was doing says he preached the word to them. You know anything about Scripture at all, you know what an awesome sign this is, like none other, where God's word from Old Testament times, the prophets kept saying, the word came to me. And sometimes he would appear as the angel of the Lord, the Malach Adonai. But the word came to me. And John says that word took on human flesh and blood, the word who is God, who has always been God, who created all things. He came and lived among us. The word is preaching the word. He did. And they came to hear that. And you think, oh, why is that so important? The mother of the Mormon missionary, the one who was a professor at BYU, said that as her son started to talk to her about what the Bible said, she realized she had not really ever read the Bible. And when she looked for the words of Jesus in the books of the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, she could not find quotes from Jesus, very rarely. A lot of other stuff. I can remember, and I'd recommend this to anybody, go through their tourist center out in Salt Lake City and see it. You're going to see a religion that conquered that wilderness. People would come out on the wagon trains, wait 3 days, and then they'd get their tools and they'd be given a piece of land. You make this productive, it's your land. It's hard to beat that morality that conquered the wilderness that nobody else wanted. But the word of Christ is not there. At the last slide, the Mormon woman, the grandma that was showing us this, you know, she'd never lie to you. She puts up a slide with the Book of Mormon on one side and the Bible on the other and says, these two books substantiate each other. It's one of those that caught me so by surprise, I didn't raise my hand and say anything, and to this day I regret it. That's a lie. But you know what they say? They say that they believe the Bible is true insofar as it is correctly translated. Until I listened to these former Mormon missionaries, I didn't realize that whenever they run into something in the Bible that disagrees with something Joseph Smith or a recent prophet says, they just say, well, the Bible was not correctly translated there. Pretty much set aside anything you want to that way. But there was a kind-hearted Baptist pastor that sat down with this BYU professor's son and listened to him and then very kindly told him he was wrong. And the young man said he was very upset about that. But the pastor told him, read your Bible. Just read it like a child. See what Jesus actually says. And trust him. And so the man did. And it's quite a story to listen to Jesus speaking through these young men who actually formed a band and now sing Christian songs and so forth and are sharing their faith and their families too. It's a wonderful thing to see Christ through their eyes, because that's what we're seeing here when Jesus heals this paralytic. So the house is so crowded, and this man is paralyzed. He couldn't get into the house anyway. How does he get there? Do you have 4 friends that would do this for you? Pick you up on a mat and physically take you to where there's this whole crowd of people and not really care what anybody thinks because it's too crowded to get to the door? You know, I think we have kind of a sanitized view of what happened. If you're down inside the building and somebody gets up on the roof and starts digging through, I don't think it would be any too pleasant in this building with sheetrock above our heads. But their buildings had dirt on the roof and mud baked. If you're down underneath, they were coming right down where Jesus was. All this dirt was falling on him and everybody else who was standing around all at once. And these 4 friends didn't care. It was more important to them to get their friend to Jesus than it was what anybody else thought. Can you be a friend like that? That you really don't care what anybody thinks because you've got friends that need to know Jesus and you're going to get them there come what may if you've got to dig through a roof? The text actually says that when Jesus looked at them, he saw their faith. He's talking about all those friends and the man on the mat. He saw their faith digging through the roof. And when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, you know what we would expect. In fact, what we would expect is the way my outline reads here. The sermon outline is put in a logical, humanistic way, so this is the way, the order that we would expect Jesus to take care of this problem. This is rooted in our society. This is every way we think, because when someone has a problem, you got to take care of their body. You got to feed them. They forget about the soul. Everything is the body, the economy. It's the economy, stupid. That's where we get that stuff. Does Jesus say, get up and walk? No, not yet. He says to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Apparently the man's soul needed something before his body did. And that was one of those insights through one of those former Mormon missionaries where he said that in the former way of life, he said, we had such good families. These guys were pillars in their community. They gave the testimony at the temple. They would go early to the temple to be baptized for the dead. The whole thing. These were righteous men in the Mormon sense. But one of them said when he would try to talk to his fellow Mormons about his struggles on the inside, nobody wanted to talk about it. He said, we were very clean on the outside, but on the inside, could never feel clean. Could never feel righteous before God. Now you know, and that's why I'm saying it that way about conquering the wilderness. There is a Jewish proverb in the Bible that says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any nation. We need more civic righteousness. We do not need Lutherans in the paper spouting gross immorality as if this is something okay and talking about the only sin that they can ever see is intolerance. That's godless wickedness, and that's what we ought to call it. But don't we, in all honesty, have to say that there are times when we have to look inside our hearts, and it's not a pretty picture. In Jeremiah's prophecy, it says God's truth there too. The heart is deceitful above all else and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I do not understand my emotions and my thoughts, my feelings. There are just times when I am disgusted at what I see inside. I can remember times in class. I remember one time in history class saying something, and thank God I had a godly professor. It was a stupid comment I'm not going to repeat here, but he said to me in front of my classmates, that's your old Adam talking, and went on with the lesson. It was one of the best lessons I've ever had. A couple of guys snickered, future pastors, yes, but they knew he was right, and so did I. It's not pretty in there. How do we get clean on the inside? You come to this beautiful Savior, this Son of God, who does not want human popularity and people saying wonderful things about him that mean nothing. He won't even let the demons say who he actually is. They will not have the right to praise the Son of God. He shuts them up. And the first thing he says to a man who can't even get into the building without friends digging down through the roof is, son, in Matthew he says, son, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. And this young man, former missionary of the Mormons, looking back and saying, now I know Jesus and I'm clean on the inside. Who else does that? Where else do you find that kind of power and that kind of love to say your sins are forgiven? And of course, everybody cheered at that point, right? Everybody's just keyed about that. Oh, that Jesus, he's a good guy. Well, no, not the experts. The teachers of the law were the ones that hand-copied out the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. They were so concerned about the Word of God, they could count on a scroll from the beginning word and the ending word and tell you what the middle word of that scroll was supposed to be and the middle letter of that word, because that's how carefully they handled the Word of God. There were no mistakes, or you buried that scroll. And your, you know, year's worth of work could be just down in the ground. These guys cared about the Word of God. And they were thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Do you not know that this is the big question? When I told you about the Great Schism in 1054, when the Pope excommunicated the Patriarch in Constantinople and the Patriarch excommunicated the Pope, what was the question? Who can forgive sins? Was the question in the middle of Mormonism that's got people so out of peace and so sad in their souls, no matter how hard they try, it's not just that religion, it's all the world's religions. And it's that Lutheran woman up the street in Shoreview from me back in the spring of 1987 who just flatly told me that I could not be saved without works. I said, you're not Lutheran and that's not Christian. This is so ingrained in us. How do you forgive sins? How does this happen? Website, Book of Mormon, official. Quote, the Book of Mormon, along with the Bible, testifies that Jesus Christ is our divine Redeemer. Sounds good, doesn't it? And that by living according to his gospel, we can find peace in this life. Now, wait a minute. Living according to his gospel, they just made the gospel into the law. The thou shalt and the thou shalt not. So by living, quoting, going on with the quote, living according to the gospel, we can find peace in this life and eternal happiness in the life to come. Same words sound so good, but they're trying to find peace. And that's why in our lesson today, the second lesson from Romans 5, I stressed that. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Wasn't by what they did. Before Jesus said, son, be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven you. What did the man do? I think the kids could answer that question. They'd say, pastor, the man couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. Yeah, that's right. First grader, second grader, third grader, you can answer this. The man couldn't do anything. What did he have to do for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven, and clean him up deep inside his soul? Nothing. It's the power of God and the authority of his Christ to say, your sins are forgiven. And since we have peace with God, we are justified through him by our Lord Jesus Christ. I got to read the second half of that lesson from Romans 5. Picks it up at verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. Now think about the man lying on the mat. Imagine you're the guy that can't walk. You're paralyzed. You got to have friends carry you to Jesus. You're powerless. And in our souls, that's the way we all are by nature. While we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That would be all of us. We don't want to admit it, but we are ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his agape. This is that word agape in one of the key passages that tell us what agape love really is. God demonstrates his agape love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, literally in our place. Since we have now been justified, and this is a done deal, because when Jesus died, he said, it is finished. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? There is wrath coming. We better tell the people around us. This gross immorality in America will be answered by God. If we do not accept his answer in Jesus Christ and in repentance, we will answer as a nation. And people you know will answer personally if they do not repent. That was Jesus' message. That was John's message. The wrath is coming. But we're saved through from God's wrath through Christ. And if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? In other words, we were enemies before, and Christ loved us and died for us. Now that he's reconciled us and made us his friends, put his name on us in our baptism, how could he ever turn away? When you're worried and fretting and concerned and feeling guilty inside, how could God ever turn away from you when he sent his son to die for you while you were still his enemy? This love your enemies things is actually real for Jesus. He actually means it. He did it. Even those who pierced him were forgiven. Judas was forgiven if only he had accepted the Lord's forgiveness instead of doing himself in. Peter was forgiven. Paul was forgiven. Sinners like that, sinners like us, all forgiven. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's a reception that we already have. So Jesus then proves to the religious leaders that he is God, and they still don't get it. They're thinking this in their minds. He's blaspheming. And then he reads their minds and tells them what they're thinking, and it doesn't click. They don't stop and say, oh, he just read my mind. I hadn't said anything. He knew exactly what was going on in their hearts. And he says, why are you arguing, all this stirring up going on in your hearts? And then he gets to the healing of the body, which he uses as proof of his authority to heal the soul. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Now, think of how cruel that is. Oh, we're in Minnesota where, you know, we just really are sensitive about stuff like this. You just don't say to someone that's paralyzed, get up and walk. That is so cruel. Unless you're Jesus Christ. And in your word is the power to make that happen. Oh, and it did. He tells the man to do something which he is physically unable to do. Get up, take your mat, and walk. He said it to him, and what happened? Right in front of everybody, and you're talking about a very, very crowded area. The man gets up, takes his mat, and walks out in front of everybody. He's not stumbling. He's not tripping. He doesn't need any therapy. He's gone. And he's healed. Body and soul. That is so different from Joseph's Book of Mormon that contradicts the Bible in 2 Nephi 25:23. For we labor diligently, this is quoting from the Book of Mormon, for we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. Notice it's not done yet for them. They got to do this to be reconciled. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. But you, dear friends, you know what he actually says in the scripture, and the doing part's not there, not till afterwards. Ephesians 2:8-10, that chapter that starts off with, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, and says, while we were still dead, Christ reconciled us and made us his own. Ephesians 2:8-10, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, even faith. To receive what God is offering there. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The good works always follow. When faith is real, the works are there. You don't have to tell the works to come. They just do it. Nobody went up to those four friends and said, you got to carry your friend to Jesus today. There's no command. There's no reward for them. It's faith. Have you ever seen it like this before? I hope that you will take the time during this blessed season of Lent, leading up to Easter, and take the time to just read the four Gospels or listen to them on cassette, on MP3. You can get them on the internet now. And just listen to the four Gospels and listen to Jesus saying and doing with the years of a child. And then see if you don't find power in your life happening and doing things that you really didn't think about and certainly did not think you had time or energy for. And you just do them. Maybe without even thinking about it. And maybe just saying, praise God. Because he saved me. He healed my soul first. And then he healed my body too. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. Praise his blessed name. Amen. Please rise.